you would give us your word now in this parable. So tender and dear it is. And Father, tonight, maybe tonight, Lord, the setting, the atmosphere can be altogether different in that there could be, and I don't want to sound corny about this, but God, there would be, as it were, a God-ordained embrace from heaven around our hearts tonight, especially those that might be here tonight or those watching right now that are wounded. Wounded brothers and sisters, hurt for whatever reasons. That they would hear the word of the Lord this night. And Father, that they would be restored and strengthened, and that some, perhaps even tonight here, might even come to know salvation that's in Jesus. For it's in His name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. This is a precious parable tonight. The parable of the lost sheep. We've all read about it and we've heard about it. It's one of the most beloved parables that Jesus spoke. And it's recorded in two Gospels. Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. Tonight we'll look at Luke 15 and his account of the parable of the lost sheep. And look at verse 1. We'll set it up there. It's technically verses 1 through 7. But we'll look at the setup is in verses 1 to 3. Now, before I read this, I want you to put on your sandals. Put on your robe. Go back 2,000 years ago. And there's a large crowd. And It looks like a montage of people. There are people there that are notorious sinners, famous sinners in the region. The hookers would have been there, perhaps. Prostitutes, tax collectors. I should have said those guys first, maybe. Tax collectors first, and all these people. And then there's a group, and they're all in black. And they look awesome. And they're away from everybody else, but they're trying to get close as possible to hear Jesus. And those are the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious, professional rulers of the religion in Israel of the day. They had commandeered the Bible, the Old Testament, and they had formed this thing of a Judaism, where they had begun to taught or to teach the traditions of men greater than the revealed word of God. And they had lined their pockets with prosperity by ripping off people. And they were notorious religionists. So the whole crowd is messed up. But no doubt in the midst of it all, there's people there that have come with great intentions. They've heard about Jesus. They want to learn from Him. They want to catch the one. They've heard so much. They want to see the miracle worker. He's fed thousands in one given moment. He's walked on the water. This is Jesus, and He's in your region. And thousands have come out. Verse 1, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear Him. The word implies that Jesus began to speak, and watch this, everybody leaned in to hear Him speak. Wouldn't you? Oh my goodness. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes complained. You can always count on them. And this is what they said. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So He, Jesus, spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, verse 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep, which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. I want to give you the setting now. What's going on here? The crowd is there of all sorts. Maybe there's a crowd here tonight of all sorts. Jesus loves this. He loves this crowd. He loves the crowd that He's talking to 2,000 years ago, and He loves you. And you've come here, and maybe you're a tax collector, maybe you're a sinner, or in this word, a notorious sinner. and you're listening. You've come to hear what Jesus has to say. And you've heard about him. And you're interested in him. And so you're leaning in. You're leaning into here. And while you're leaning into here, there's a bunch of nincompoops nearby that are complaining about everything that Jesus is doing. And you can almost imagine that those that are trying to hear Jesus, look, this is a human setting. They're leaning in to hear him, and you hear these people grumbling, and maybe they're saying, you know what, I bet, maybe kind of under their breath, but not really, because these kind of religionists love to sow confusion and discord among people, right? Oh, you know, I bet you he didn't even wash his hands today. You know, this Galilean, and you know, and you remember about his scandalous coming into the world, this one. Remember, I remember my dad told me when he was supposedly conceived of God, right? And all this stuff is going on. They're throwing stuff. It's just human nature. They're throwing words. They're throwing attitude out. And they're grumbling and complaining. And they set themselves up and Jesus, both for Jesus to give a parable and for them to once again miss it. Absolutely amazing. Two words we need to understand here as we get into this study tonight. The one word is receives. He receives sinners. Can you mark that word down? He receives sinners in verse 2. The word means this: to admit in, to permit in, to intercourse or dialogue with another, or to allow. Jesus is allowing notorious sinners in his presence. Do you have a problem with that? I know people have a problem with that. I know Christian leaders have a problem with that. You see, they have a problem with the Bible and they're a Christian leader. Well, they don't have a problem with the Bible and they're a Christian leader. They have a problem with anyone else reaching out to notorious sinners like Jesus did, because Christianity, maybe in their opinion, is so frail and fragile that you can't reach out to somebody and plead with them and give them the gospel, because you could be somehow labeled as being one of them. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think a man should go to a strip joint to witness to strippers. That's a great, great job for the women's ministry. Okay, but listen, if you're standing in the line at Albertsons and there's a man or there's a woman standing in line and God tells you to share with them, and you say, God, no unclean thing has come near me, like Peter, right? You better check your hearts. Jesus cannot be threatened. Aren't you glad about that? Jesus does not say, gosh, I'd love to save you by talking to you and giving you the gospel, but I don't want to be, you know, kind of, you're quite a tainted person. And if I save you, then what are people going to say about my kingdom? I'm so glad that Jesus received sinners. He received me. And he's still receiving me. And he received you, and he's still receiving you. He receives sinners. Christ receives sinners. Are you a sinner tonight? Listen, if Jesus receives sinners, sign me up. I can't believe he said sinners to me already 7 times. I'll say it again. Jesus receives sinners. We're all sinners. The Bible says we've all sinned. And listen, it's that qualification that we are lost in our sins that qualifies us to be saved. Jesus saves sinners. And he receives them. What a powerful word that is. And then the second word is he eats with them. He eats with these tainted people. The word eat here actually means to take in food. And you go, well, duh, of course it does. No, no. To you and I, it's no big deal. In this culture, big deal. You do not eat with anybody in that culture, even to this day, except for your friends. Did you know that? You only eat in the Middle East with your friends at table. You want to know why? It's very romantic. If you tear meat off the bone or bread from the loaf as it's at table, you're becoming one with someone. You know how we have communion, by the way, like that? We're becoming one with one another. We all break from the same loaf. That's how they think. Jesus is eating with them, sending the message that, number one, I receive them. And number two, I'm becoming one with them. Now, this is unthinkable. That Jesus Christ, with all of his preaching and all of his teaching and all of the glorious things surrounding his prophetic revelation into the world of who he is, would receive sinners and eat with them. Here's the great thing about Jesus eating with us or eating with them. He's not tainted when he pulls off meat or bread from the loaf or from the bone. He's not tainted in that cultural worldview by consuming the same thing you're consuming because he's God. He cannot be polluted. He's not a good man. He's the God man. And he sits down and let's eat. He's eating with sinners. And all the, listen, it's kind of funny. Imagine being at the table with Jesus. Would you be having fun? Excuse me, hello? You'd be having a blast. You'd be poking your friend. Can you believe this? You know, the guy we've been hearing about, we are eating with him. Can you imagine what they might, I don't think it's a stretch to go like this. Right? Think about it. He's the one. And then there's that group over there grumbling, complaining. This man receives sinners. And every sinner at the table or in the room went, uh-huh. Oh, yeah. And he eats with them. Mm-mm. He sure does. Isn't he good? See, Jesus is not tainted when he comes into the presence of sinners because he doesn't leave us like that. He changes our lives. He comes in and he changes everything. He turns the table on self. He turns the table on our own ambitions. He turns the table on our own self-preservation of a life without God. And he turns the tables right over. And he exposes everything, not to our destruction. Has God been speaking to you? Has he been lovingly busting you? Why does he do this? Because he wants you with him. You may very well be tonight a very, very lost lamb of God. And he's calling out to you. And the way the time is going, we'll have to do this in a two-part thing. But it's not only for the lost sinner to come and be one of his own, but anybody who's a Christian tonight, maybe you're here and you've been away from God. And this verse, this chapter, this parable speaks strongly to that, about coming back. Well, listen, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible tells us that he who, Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Jesus, he comes to save. And Jesus sees us for who we really are. Isn't that comforting? So I don't know, should it be comforting? Oh no, it's very comforting. You know, we're kind of a very complicated thing we are as humans. There's the person that we think we are. There's the person that we portray before others who we want them to think we are. There's the person that we'd like to be. And then there's the person who God knows we are. And God knows us. Everything about us. He knows every motive. You know, listen, the Bible says that we can't even know our own hearts. Isn't that wild? Think of that. Well, my heart, in my heart. Have you ever heard? In my heart, I just knew it was the right thing to do. Really? Because God said, in your heart is desperately wicked and no man can know it. Right? That's what the Bible says. I mean, honestly. Really? Yeah, God knows. Look, I know how convincing that is where we really feel right about that thing. But what does the Bible say? Paul the Apostle was awesome at this. Paul said, I've learned this in my life. I don't even judge myself. He said, my judgment on myself wouldn't be accurate. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. I love this. Charles Spurgeon said, he's talking to preachers, by the way. He wrote this in one of his classes. Charles Spurgeon said, listen, at the end of the day, you're not as bad as your people said you were today, and you're not as good as your people said you were today. Isn't that a great word? Oh, pastor, you stunk! And, you know, that's suicidal for a pastor teacher to hear. You know, you feel like after giving a message and it stunk, you feel like you worked for Satan that day. And then if somebody says, oh, that message changed my life, and you go, oh, wow. Spurgeon's words come ringing true. Hey, 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 calm down. You're not as bad as people say you are, and you're not as good as people say you are. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great, healthy thing? And listen, your mind will say, oh, aren't I fantastic? Well, you're not as good as you think you are. And then, oh, I'm just so terrible. Well, you're not as bad as you think you are. What do I do with this? You don't do anything with it. You give it to God and let Him be the judge. You live under the Lord. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 9:35 that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Point number one in our study tonight about the parable of the lost shepherd is lost sheep is this. Number one, we are God's concern. Will you write that down, my dear friend? We are God's concern. How so? Number one, mark it. His concern for us is assumed. I love this. Look at just four little words in verse 4. What man of you? Jesus' words is to, listen, it's not to the crowd. It's to the Pharisees. Jesus turns to these pride-puffed, sin-sniffing, fault-finding Pharisees. In the face of the crowd, Jesus turns to them when they make that statement. He receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus says, which man of you? Which one of you guys? Stop right there. Immediately, there's a grand assumption that Jesus is building a parable on top of. Everybody knows this. Which one of you? The answer is every one of you guys know that if you have a lamb and it's lost, you do everything to go and get it. Jesus would be saying this today in our modern ear. Come on, give me a break. Don't tell me that if you're... what? If your dog was lost, you would stop everything to go look for it? Of course you would. Everybody would go, yeah, that's true. This is a common thing. It is absolutely out there and obvious. And Jesus lays it down. I love this. His audience is Jewish. They would have known the Hebrew Scriptures. That means they would have known Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, 5 says, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all beasts of the field. He's talking about his nation Israel. And they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. That's God speaking about the nation of Israel, and He's saying nobody cares for them. The shepherds that He had sent to be their spiritual leaders had abandoned them. And isn't it interesting that His concern for us is assumed? Friends, write this down. You may not get anything out of this message tonight. Get this. Jesus Christ refers to us humans as sheep. How does that sit with you? How do you like that? I know something about sheep. I used to work with sheep. A lot of sheep. 13 years I worked with sheep. I'm not kidding. You say, I thought you worked for a medical company. I did. We worked in a research lab. Very covert. No signs out in front of the high-rise building. It's all quiet and looked like an office complex. Inside, it was a farm in there. Why? We had sheep. Tons of sheep. Why? Because we would develop critical care devices for people, from babies all the way through to adults about prolonging your life. We would do studies and we would develop product. And you can't do that on people. Not in America, you can't. You can't practice development of high-tech medical devices on humans in the United States. You can't do that. And so if you're going to do that, you have to use an animal that's the closest to human physiology in its cardiac performance. I'll give you one guess what animal that might be. Sheep. Isn't that something? And you know what was amazing? The characteristics of sheep. Not one sheep ever protested going in for surgery. Not one of them. They loved being together, by the way. They all loved hanging out together. Not once did a sheep ever jump over the fence and catch a cab and try to head to the airport. They never ran away. Even when it was their day, they just walked right on in. Sheep never leave. Listen, they never run away. They never run away. I want you to mark that. Sheep never run away. They'll wander away. It's a big difference. You know a goat? A goat will run away. Did you know that? You know a sheep will never run away. Now, a sheep could be scared and then run, a lightning clap or something like that. They can run that way. But a sheep with a shepherd in the fold, in the flock, will never just run away. They won't do it. How about this? A sheep is never, no one ever expects anything smart to come out of sheep. Sheep are not smart. They have no defense mechanisms or no defense attributes. Did you know that? Teeth, sheep don't have fangs. You don't see a sheep with fangs. They don't have a bite. Oh my gosh, I got bit by this lamb. You ever heard that? What brought you to this hospital? I got attacked by a lamb. Not going to happen. They have no claws. They're sheep. And the Old and New Testament alike refers to us humans as sheep. Listen to this. Did you know that a lamb... Oh, in fact, this is cool. Mark this down. This ought to freak somebody out here tonight. There's a scientist I read about years ago. It was written in one of the books by Richard Wurmbrand. When he was in Russia, he was speaking to a scientist, and the scientist asked this question in the gathering of the Supreme Soviet at the Academy of Science. Are you ready for it? The scientist, who was a communist, said, "As we propagate evolution, I have a problem." And they said, "What's your problem?" And he said, "With all my research, my background is in this particular area, and in this area, I have to consider sheep." And he said, "For the life of me, I've worked it all out. I know everything about these guys, and I have a problem. And the problem is this: we talk about the evolutionary process. The only problem is sheep cannot survive or live without human beings. And according to our timeline, we've got sheep long before human beings ever being here." He said, "So I can't reconcile that." Within 24 hours, that man was arrested and sent to a prison in Siberia, where he met up with Richard Wurmbrand, a famous Christian pastor. I want you to think about that for a moment. Sheep need constant human care and protection. They have to be watched over. Did you know that a sheep has to be sheared? And if it doesn't, it'll die. Did you know that it can get so plump with wool that when it lays down, the dew from the night can cause that sheep to not be able to get up, and it's completely now absolutely vulnerable to the elements or to wild animals? Did you know that a sheep have to be massaged and taken care of in the head, in the forehead of the sheep, because of ticks and parasites that try to wiggle its way into the sheep's head, and if it gets its larvae laid in there, it causes an infection and it'll get in the bloodstream, or it will cause the sheep to go insane? Has to have the shepherd's anointing oil put on the head to keep the flies and the insects from laying larvae to affect its brain. Listen, sheep, people, without a shepherd taking care of them, go nuts. No, come on, really? Look, none of us do very well on our own. Let's be honest. We don't do very well on our own. And the proof of it is, when you see, listen, remember before you were a Christian? Oh man, I can't wait, tomorrow's Friday. What are you doing? I'll go, party, man. Party, yeah. Look, we worked hard all week when we were non-Christians. We worked hard all week. And then partied in the weekend and couldn't wait for Monday to come around. So we're safe within the walls of some business or something until we're loose again on Friday. So what are you talking about? Oh, things like hangovers and drug-induced comas. And we don't do well on our own as sheep without a shepherd. We have a tendency to wander off. And Jesus calls the sheep. Isn't that comforting? And what do you expect from sheep? What do you expect? You expect the sheep to defend you out on the open prairie there? If a wolf attacks you, is a sheep going to, that's our shepherd. You stop stealing. You. No, ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 through 6 tells us that, but he was wounded, speaking about Christ, the prophetic announcement of Jesus Christ to come. Isaiah 53, 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. Listen, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like, what?
Sheep
have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity or sin of us all. By the way, there's that statement again. Sheep do not run away. We wander away. Maybe, listen, maybe you're a Christian tonight, but you've wandered away from him. It doesn't have to be something outwardly obvious. You could be doing all of your religious stuff, but your heart's not in what you're doing. Were you in worship? Did you come to worship tonight? Did you worship, or did you tweet your friends and Facebook a buddy and Instagram this, and the group is singing, but we're just all, what? I don't know. You aren't worshiping. Or were we worshiping and we're going, oh, that's a nice dress. Or that's a nice shirt he's got. What are we doing? We could slip away really easy. Our hearts could wander in a moment. We don't do well on our own. We need a shepherd. He tends to us. He loves us. He takes care of us. He anoints our head with oil. He's very good to us. We are God's concern also. Verse 4 teaches us, look at it, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness? Listen, this teaches me that his concern for us is unquestionable. Jesus, God in flesh, is announcing to us 2,000 years later through the Bible, and he announced it to them in person. Listen, it's unquestionable God's commitment and concern for us. Jesus, in his own words, is saying, hey, one sinner, one lost lamb of God's is worth the 99 parking and waiting, and he goes and gets the one. That's you, that's me. Well, I'm the 1%. He loves you. He'll tell the 99, wait, sit right there, I'll be right back. Now, in reality, they have incredible sheepdogs. Stay right there, you take care of these sheep, I'll be right back. And he's going to go hunt down the one that's lost. It's awesome. Listen, his concern for us is unquestionable. My dear friend, God's concern for you, you cannot... I mean, we do question in our moments of lapse of faith. We question God like this. Why? We all do this. It's sin. Or like this. If I were God, I would... Ooh, what am I saying? I know better. I've been around 55 and a half years. I know better. God says, I've been around before time has ever been created. I think I know better. Think about that for a moment. See, when we begin to counsel God, what are we saying? I think I know how this ought to go, God. No, you know what? Please get this into your heart and never let it go. His concern for you and the situations of your life are unquestionable. He's absolutely concerned about you and for you. His love for you will not settle for anything less. His heart makes a demand upon his actions, and he moves to your concern. What evidence do you have? He's the shepherd, and we are the sheep. That's what he does. Well, what if he stops doing it? He can't. Did you know that? Well, if he changes his mind, it's impossible. How do you know? Because he's God. He said he wouldn't. And he doesn't like love us on Monday and not so much on Tuesday. He's God. Never changes. in Philippians 2, verse 8. Listen, Philippians 2, 8. I want to remind you, it says, "And being found in the appearance as a man." Do you understand that? That's an awesome statement. Jesus Christ. Who's Jesus? Listen, Jesus was God come to earth, as I said a moment ago. He's the one making these promises. He's the one telling us that he's the shepherd and we're the sheep. He's the one that came and was found in the appearance of man. Do you understand that statement's amazing? Because for you and I to be found in the appearance of man is nothing. Why? Because we were born this and we will die this. That word means he was not this and became this. That's cool. I love it. He goes on. Philippians 2, 8. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now watch. His concern for us is unquestionable, but here's what I'm saying to that verse. Now hear me out. Don't panic. He became obedient even to the death of the cross? This makes no sense to me in the human setting. In the human setting alone, it makes no sense. Why would God die for sheep, for us? It makes no sense. What's more important, sheep or the shepherd? The shepherd. You can always get sheep. Shepherd, in God's economy, it makes perfect sense to him. His commitment to you is so unquestionable that you would say, if you were a shepherd of some sheep in the plains of Utah or Colorado or Idaho or England, you would say, let me see, let me figure this out. We've got 100 sheep here and a shepherd. We got this situation going on. Well, we'll just take the life of the shepherd. Nobody would ever even think that thought. But God says, well, you know what? Here's the thing. They're lost. Church, listen. I'm setting you up for something here. You ready? He already told us they're lost. Someone's lost. Jesus doesn't say, look, I'm going to leave the one and go after the 99 lost ones. That makes more sense to me. Does it make more sense to you? Don't tell me it doesn't, because do you ever feel like this? I'm sure God wants to save those people over there, but not me. You ever feel like that? I'm sure God wants to heal them or bless her or, you know, give him a job, but not me. We do this to ourselves. And God doesn't think like us. Our love, sad to say, is conditional, unless it's the love of God emanating out from our lives. When I look at you as someone anything other or less than the way God looks at you, then my acceptance or rejection of you is based purely on carnal measures. You understand that? God's not like us. If I'm loving you the way God loves you, then I will accept you as is. Right? And that's the key in a relationship, by the way. Well, I used to love my wife. Well, why don't you repent? Have you seen her lately? Have you seen yourself lately? Look. Well, I've been working out. That's not what I'm talking about. Your heart looks like a lump of coal, you know? Your spirit is corrupt. It's the heart issue. That's what needs to be fixed. These commercials on TV make me sick. In fact, I'm just about ready to throw my TV away. I just for the satisfaction of, I want to send a letter to all the commercial people to let them know, I threw my TV away. I'm not watching your commercials. I feel good. But have you noticed, listen, try to find a commercial or a show on TV that it shows the family intact and happy and doing great. The Ozzie and Harriet moment, you know? They mock all the stuff that works. In this ludicrous, insane world that we live in of New York and Hollywood, in Sacramento and Washington, they've got this social experiment in their head that they want to play with, as long as they play with you. It's not reality. And when you see stuff on TV and commercials and stuff, we are a nation without a shepherd. Because you've got every man in every commercial or program is basically an idiot. And he wouldn't even know how to buy a Goodyear tire without his wife's input. Now the children are usurping authority in the commercials over mom and dad. And if you do see some form of romance going on, it's some 60-year-old guy with a 30-year-old girl. I don't know about you, but if I was all you girls, I'd be really upset about that. Have you noticed that? And it's all rigged to get money. And it sends a message, because there's some old dope, 60-year-old... Okay, maybe someone's going to say, today's my birthday and I'm 60, you ripped me off. Okay, a 55-and-a-half-year-old, what with the... turn in the channel and sees a commercial like that and thinks, maybe I should turn my wife in and get a 30-year-old version. This is happening every day. Why? Because we are like sheep without a shepherd. We don't do well on our own. And Jesus is telling us, listen, I'm the shepherd. And this is a shock. It doesn't make sense in my economy. I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. Wait, you are not only a shepherd, you are the shepherd. Oh, yes, I know. And are you guys sitting down? We're going to have to wrap this up. Listen, listen to this. This is, you have to remind me next time we get into this because I'll forget. Because I'm 55 and a half. I'm going to forget. Listen. What is veiled in the theology of what Jesus is saying, it's missed most often. Jesus is announcing, I've come to save the lost. And so much so, the parable I'm laying out before you guys, Jesus would say that back then 2,000 years ago, and the Holy Spirit is saying to us tonight, I want you to get it down so much that my concern for you is so unquestionable that this is pure theology. It can never change. I will lay down my life to the death as God Almighty for one lamb, one sheep. You see, our human economy, if there's enough people in this bucket, then maybe it will tip the scale over and, okay, I can justify the death of the shepherd. The death of the shepherd saved 100 billion people. That makes more sense to us, right? Never did that ever enter the mind of God. Ever. It's impossible. Because biblical theology is God will die for one sinner. This is a miracle. That's you. Do you have a name? Can you hear me? That's you. Now watch. Watch how we're confronted now immediately with our faith being challenged. Do you believe God at His word, who says, I would have come and been born through Mary, did the same thing you read about me in the Gospels, if I were only going to save you? You and I say, no way. Why? Because you're too familiar with you through a lens that is broken. Your lens is broken. Sin broke the lens, and some of you tonight are being reminded that you've been created in the image of God. We are so fallen as His creation that we have glasses on, you guys, but they're Coke bottle thick and cracked. And we're like this, groping in the night, as it were. And God says, hey, I have left everything to find you. And you will either say tonight, no way. Or you'll say, me? You know what's great about grandkids? You buy them stuff. They don't say, well, gosh, how much was that? Isn't it awesome? Now, when you're raising your kids, you want your kids to say, Dad, how much was that? A whole month's wages. I mean, I sacrificed so much for you. Gee whiz. Come on. I mean, your father here. That's what you do to your kids. But when they're grandkids, prices, it's irrelevant. Papa, can I have that gold-plated Mickey Mouse hat? You want to? Right? Why? It's just different. And God looks at us and He just, His love for us is, it's absolutely unquestionable. And you and I have to, this is the thing for us. This is our valley of decision. Will we believe Him or will we not believe Him? See, the Pharisees couldn't handle that. The Pharisees represented, okay, if you're going to get to heaven, you got to imagine, put on your track shoes, get ready to run, and we'll put you through a triathlon here, and we'll take the first top five guys, then you qualify for the next thing. It's all about what you can do. And Jesus comes along and says, it's not anything about what you can do. It's all about what I've done. And that's why a child is more prone to accept the gospel than a calloused heart adult. We become cynical, critical, judgmental of even God. Listen, let's just bow our heads right now. We'll pick this up next time. But tonight you need to have the promises of God flood over your life. We've all read and heard that He loves us. I'm wondering if we really believe that. Do we really believe He loves us? It's easier for us to believe that He loves the person sitting next to us than me. And Jesus is saying to you tonight, I came and I died for you. See, my friend, that's why the Bible presents Jesus as a personal Savior. It's why when He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, this is the Savior speaking to the sinner, saying you have to start all over again, but it comes through a new birth. You need to be born into a new family. Your genealogy is messed up. Your heritage is goofy. You need to be born of the Spirit, Nicodemus. And tonight I want to ask you, in fact, I want to be true to the parable tonight. I'm speaking to the Christian tonight. You're a Christian. You're going to heaven. But you've wandered from the fold. We all know what that's like. You didn't run. But all of a sudden you can stop and you look back and you realize, wait a minute, I don't even see the flock anymore. I don't see the shepherd. Where am I? And a lamb, a sheep, wanders away. Always, by the way, interestingly enough, they always wander away with their head down. They go from one dandelion to one blade of grass to one, until they are so far away, they look around and the fellowship is gone. And the shepherd's missing from their view. They wake up realizing, I've wandered. Christian, tonight, there's nothing to be ashamed about. And listen, we have all done this. But maybe tonight, I'm going to ask you tonight, if you're a Christian and God is speaking to your heart and you've wandered, that maybe you don't have to do this, but maybe tonight you would say, I want to come back. I just want to get refocused. I want to get readjusted with Jesus. I'm going to ask you to get up and come forward. I'm talking to the Christian now. You just get up and come forward and make tonight a restart. Tonight would be the night that you're coming back to your first love. How's that? You're going to renew your covenant with God. So as we sing this song, Christian, you come up and make it. This is body life right here, right now. You are going to come and you're just in your own words as you come up here, you're going to be saying, Lord, I recommit my faithfulness and love to you. I renew my covenant with you, Jesus. Christian, come forward if God is speaking to your heart. And we'll pray in a moment together.